today is the feast of St. John Vianney. It's a great day for us to ponder the holy life and learn from the very practical wisdom of the patron saint of parish priests. There would be lots of things that we could pray for about tonight and pray about. His thoughts on the great gift of the sacrament of penance. He spent 12 to 18 hours a day for the last 31,457 days of his life hearing confessions. Could pray about his insights on the priority of prayer, his legendary battles against the devil, 35 years battling against an infestation, his famous charity, his capacity to deal with and overcome lots of personal and pastoral opposition, his support of Catholic education for boys and girls, his thoughts on the perseverance in vocation. But insofar as we are now 2 weeks into the most important 5-week cycle throughout the 156 weeks of the 3-year lectionary in the New Rite, far more important than the 4-week annual Advent cycle, far more important than the annual 6-week Lenten cycle, even more important than the annual 7-week Easter cycle of Sunday readings, we are now smack in the center of Jesus' triennial Eucharistic catechesis. It would behoove us in the presence of our Lord here for us in the altar to ponder St. John Vianney's thoughts on the Holy Eucharist and how he sought to help his people in ours in the 19th century in southeastern France learn how to live truly Eucharistic lives. The Second Vatican Council taught us something very important that many Catholics can cite, but very few actually live. The Second Vatican Council, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that the source and the summit of the Christian life is Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Which means what? Jesus in the Eucharist is meant to be the starting point of everything we do. And Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is supposed to be the goal of all our efforts. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and the center. St. John Vianney strove as a pastor to help his people live and draw their very life from Jesus in the Eucharist. In his pastoral plan, his insights can very much help us today. And insofar as that's what Jesus is trying to do each of these Sundays between now and August 23rd, let's let the patron saint of all those who are ordained in the person of Christ, the eternal high priest, help us as he helped those in the 19th century. Where did St. John Vianney get his great sense of the crucial importance of the Eucharist? He got it when he was just a kid, well before his first Holy Communion. He was born 4 years before the French Revolution. And consequently, his parents, who were faithful Catholics, used to risk their livelihood and even their lives giving shelter to the renegade priests who were going from house to house in clandestine ways celebrating Mass. John Vianney used to see these hunted men sit under his grandfather clock in his living room. And then at night, risking their lives, he would go out with his parents and his siblings to cross in total darkness these fields, to get to barns and farms a few miles away, where they would have watchmen outside the windows to keep sentry, and inside with one candle, the priest from memory would be celebrating the most important thing that ever happens in the world on any given day. John Vianney learned as a 4-year-old that the Mass was worth dying for, because in the Mass we were receiving the one who lived and died out of love for us. Much later, as he grew up, he would stop everything when he would hear the church bells ringing at the time of the consecration. When eventually the open practice of the faith was legalized, he would serve Mass devoutly, almost like an angel, the contemporary would say. And so great was his love for Jesus in the Eucharist that even though he had never gone to school, at 19 he sought out a local parish priest to ask what it would be possible, how it would be possible for him to get ordained. And Father Charles Ballet tutored him so that he would get ready. The patron saint of priests was thrown out of the seminary on three different occasions because no matter how hard he studied, he couldn't get any of the theological ideas into his mauvais tête, into his bad head. And even when the exams were proctored for him in French rather than in Latin, he still couldn't pass. But the Lord did the rest because of his incredible Eucharistic piety. When he would adore the Lord as a seminarian, in much the same circumstances we have a chance to do tonight, he would remain transfixed, allowing the Lord to look at him inwardly and looking at him back in this holy contemplation. And those at the time, his fellow seminarians, would remember the great serene smiles he would show. When he finally became a pastor in 1811, his whole strategy was to help his people come alive by receiving Christ's life to the full within in this sacrament of sacraments. And he had a four-stage pastoral plan, which would be very interesting for us to see where we would be on that outreach. Four steps were the first thing he tried to do with his parishioners was to help his people understand the importance of sanctifying the Lord's Day. Second, he would teach them what the holy sacrifice of the Mass really is. Third, he would elucidate for them some of the practical consequences when we say we know that this is Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and when we say we love him. And then fourth and lastly, he sought to get them to understand the importance of frequent communion at a time when most Catholics received only a few times a year. Four steps. Let's go on that journey with him in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord. First thing he tried to do was to open his people up to the importance of the Lord's Day. St. John Vianney saw that if someone chooses, other than for a serious illness or a physical impossibility, not to come to Mass on Sunday, opting to put some other person or activity above God, then they imply that that person is not really a Christian except in name. Sunday, as the early saints of the church would say, is a little Easter. And if people don't recognize the significance of celebrating Easter, then they really don't grasp the basics of the Christian faith. Moreover, at a practical level, if someone thinks that work or games or catching up on sleep is a higher priority than coming to encounter God and worthily receiving his very life inside, then God is not really God in that person's life, and that person has forsaken the worship of God for an idol. St. John Vianney knew this. He was convinced that he would never succeed in helping his people come alive in faith, never help them begin to strive for heaven, unless he was able to get them to come to Mass. The first Sunday after his arrival in Ars, that place of just 230 souls when he got there in 230, first Sunday, the church of St. Sixtus was packed. The villagers hadn't heard the bells of the church ring since the premature death of their former pastor, and most of their 230 residents assembled in church to learn the identity of the new priest. Few presented themselves for Holy Communion, which showed Vianney that there was not much fervor among his new flock. But he nevertheless hoped that if they would come each Sunday, he could start to increase their spiritual temperature. The next week, however, he saw a much smaller assembly. Many blew off God on Easter. As the warmer months came, the church was empty, as the sound of church bells lost a competition with the clamor of anvils, carts, and workers in the field. The profanation of the Lord's Day wounded Vianney to the core. To him, it was one of the most serious offenses against the love of God. Second, he thought that it was one of the worst sins a person could commit against himself. intentionally serving mammon instead of the Lord. One Sunday he rose to the pulpit with tears already swelling in his eyes, and he preached with a holy fire and a clarity that people could still recall 50 years later when they were testifying in his cause for canonization after his death. They said his whole body shook as he spoke, and even though he was addressing the choir, those who were still coming to Mass, he spoke in a way so that those choir members could sing the same melody at home and throughout the village to those who were not present to hear. He was brutal and specific, like a surgeon going after the various forms of cancer that were killing the members of his flock. He said, "You keep on working, for what you earn ruins your soul and your body." If we were to ask those who are working on Sunday, "What have you been doing?" they would be right to answer, "I have been selling my soul to the devil. I have been crucifying my Lord. I have been renouncing my baptism. I am dooming myself to hell. I'm making fit for me to weep for all eternity for nothing." And he continued, "When I behold people driving carts on Sunday, how sad it is to see that they are carting their souls to hell. Oh, how mistaken is the calculations of the man who toils on Sunday to earn more money or accomplish more work. Can 2 or 3 francs compensate for the wrong he has done to himself by violating God's law?" The Corrievars, out of love for God and those entrusted to him, didn't mince words. His message may strike some today, as it did in ours in 1818. It's too severe. He was reminding his people, however, of the 3 essential truths that pastors in every age have the duty to make sure their parishioners never, ever forget. First, that there's a hell. Second, that there are mortal sins that unabsolved will lead to hell. And third, that voluntarily missing Mass on a Sunday and unnecessarily profaning the Lord's Day are mortal sins. Many then and now prefer not to think of hell or the mortal sins that can lead us there. They bristle when priests or concerned family members bring these subjects up, and often react with scandalized outrage that someone would try to scare them to coming to Mass. And they pronounce with an absolute moral authority that God would never send someone to hell merely for missing Mass. They don't want to face, however, the significance of their betrayal. Judas accounted Jesus less valuable than 30 pieces of silver. St. John Vianney was preaching that on Sunday, people were selling out the Lord for far less than that. Today we have a similar problem. On the Lord's Day, 3/4 of Catholics spend the day at the mall or taking their kids to sports or watching news programs or even watching cartoons. John Vianney's first priority was just to get people to come back to Mass. It was only then that God's grace could get to work. He reminded them that the Sabbath was made for man, that we weren't just workhorses, but spirits created in God's image, that the needs of our soul are even greater than the needs of our body. As Jesus would say to us just 2 days ago, that we're to labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of God will give us. And we need to be working harder for the Eucharist than a 23-year-old who's just landed a job on Wall Street seeks to make it. Once Sunday was understood, St. John Vianney could proceed to the second stage of his 4-stage Eucharistic catechesis, which was the importance of the Mass within the Lord's Day. He said, and it was almost like a responsorial psalm, he said it so often, that attending Mass is the greatest action we can do. And he would try to help his people ponder the depth of this. The greatest action we can do, the most important thing of all. In other words, if we do everything else but fail to do this, we're really missing the most important thing of life. But if we do this, but miss out on so many of the other things, we're really going to be fulfilled. It would help them to learn how to pray the Mass well. He said it was not enough bodily to be present. It's necessary to attend with the attention of listening, and listening with the heart. He would urge us to spend 15 minutes to prepare well to attend Mass. He would say that the whole life of a Christian is meant to be remote and proximate preparation for this greatest of all actions. What would happen at the Mass? He would explain the power of transubstantiation. But after the words of the priest, it was no longer bread and wine there, but God Himself, the same Creator, the same Redeemer, the same one we hope to embrace, be embraced by forever. And he said, all the good works taken together that a human being can do do not equal the sacrifice of the Mass, because they're the works of men, and the Holy Mass is the work of God. And listen to him just get going. The martyr is nothing in comparison, because martyrdom is the sacrifice that a man makes to God of his life. The Mass is the sacrifice that God makes for man of his own body and blood. He said you could give 2,000, 3,000, 100,000 francs, gargantuan numbers, in the France of his day. But you would not be able to pay for one Mass, because the price of the Mass is the blood of the Lord Jesus. He would say, if I were to tell you that at such a time I'm going to raise a dead man, we would all run quickly to see it. But the consecration is a far greater miracle than raising Lazarus. Once he would get people to understand what really happens in the Mass, could move to the third stage. That in the Mass, we're not coming into the presence of consecrated bread and wine. Coming in the presence of God. If we really grasp that, everything begins to change. If I can share a little personal witness, when I was an 18-year-old freshman at Harvard, September of 1988, the light bulb went off. I had never disbelieved in the real presence of the Lord. I had attended Sunday Mass by God's grace every Sunday of my life. But I had never drawn the practical conclusion. It was then that I asked myself this question: is there anything more important than I could be doing on a Monday than receiving Jesus Christ, letting God come and dwell within me? Or on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I was playing tennis for Harvard. We practiced very early in the morning. I was working at Mass General Hospital. I was running a magazine I helped to found. And in the midst of all that frenetic activity, I said the single most important thing I could be doing is allowing God to be doing His thing in me. By God's grace, from that day, September 1988, until today, I've never once missed receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. Attending Mass, St. John Vianney says, is the single greatest action we can ever do. On Sunday we heard, without their knowing what they were saying, the Jewish disciples say to Jesus, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus taught us to pray in the Our Father. Give us this day our epiousios bread, our super substantial bread that St. Cyril and St. Jerome and St. Ambrose and so many of the early saints said refers to the Eucharist. We turn to the Father and say, give us each day your Son, the living bread, come down from heaven. And guess what? God the Father has heard that prayer. And just like in the desert for the Israelites, He rained down manna each day for them to be sustained over the course of their journey. So He rains down real manna from heaven every every single day in response to our prayers, if He's giving us this gift, won't we just come to receive it and open it up with vigor and gratitude? The real presence was the third stage. Once those in ours grasped how important the Mass was, He was able to help them grow in appreciation, not just intellectually but existentially, of the Lord's real presence. He showed them by His own example how important it was to spend time in the Lord's presence. He would kneel in front of the Lord in the tabernacle, just gazing at the Lord. And He would become emotional as He would preach about the Holy Eucharist. Sometimes He would just say for 15 minutes, full of tears of joy, Il-e-la! He is there. He is there. He's there to just help His people to grasp the magnitude of what was happening. That it was the Lord in their presence. If we had the eyes of angels, He said to His people, we would see our Lord Jesus Christ on this altar, looking at us with love. If God the Father had something more precious, He would have given it to us. And if we had one favor to ask of the Lord, we would have never thought of asking Him for this. Heavenly Father, send Your own Son to take on our nature. And then, to be brutally tortured and murdered in the most ignominious way possible. And then, out of incredible humility, hide Your divinity behind, and even Your humanity behind, the appearances of cheap bread and wine. But what we would have never dared to ask God the Father, St. John Vianney said, the Father has in fact given us at Il-e-la. And the last of the four stages was to help Catholics learn how to live a truly Eucharistic life each day, to draw their strength from the Eucharist every day, and to unite their existence with the Lord on the altar. He tried to help them to see Jesus in the Eucharist as their daily manna, and as the real nuclear reactor with the energy to make them saints. He used an unforgettable image. He said, next to this sacrament, we're like someone who dies of hunger next to a smorgasbord. Somebody who dies of thirst next to a river. Somebody who dies of poverty next to an open treasure chest, when all we have to do is bend down and eat, or bend down and drink, or bend down and stretch out the hand and pick up those gold coins. He tried to get them to upgrade their faith from weekly communicants to daily. And he lamented how many people just remained good. Quel dommage, he would say, what a shame. If they communicated more often, they would be saints. But God the Father recognized that no nourishment was good enough for the souls of His beloved sons and daughters than Himself. And so He has come to feed us. So precious in the eyes of God that in His wisdom, not finding any nutrition worthy enough except His own adorable body, He made it our daily bread. Only God can fill this deepest hunger. And so we would say, come to communion, come to Jesus, come to live off of Him in order to live for Him. The great misfortune He lamented to His people is that we neglect recourse to this divine nourishment given to help us traverse the desert of life. And He confided to His people, if I could distribute every day His holy body to a great number of people, how happy I would be. And the greatest accomplishment of the saint we celebrate today, St. John Vianney, is that by the time he died in 1859, every single one of the people in Ars, in the city, had tripled in population, was receiving him in Holy Communion. And the great miracle of Ars was not the many done through St. John Vianney's ministrations. The great miracle of Ars became this thoroughly evangelized Christian people. I like to say, and it's true, that if we could contemplate the love with which Our Lady used to receive her son Jesus in the masses celebrated by the first apostles, by St. John and the others, if we could contemplate the love with which St. Therese would receive the Lord Jesus, the love with which St. Catherine of Siena received Him, and she received nothing else but the Eucharist for the last 7 years of her life. If we could combine the love of all the saints who have ever lived and their hunger to receive the Lord within, it is nothing compared to the hunger that Jesus has to give Himself to you and me each day. Now, not everyone can attend daily Mass. Not everyone can live a Eucharistic life like this, although here in Manhattan, it's easier than most places on earth because there are so many Masses each day in various parishes. But even if we can't, what St. John Vianney would want is that we would be starving to receive the Lord as often as we could. If we have to survive for a time on spiritual communions, that would be fine. But continue to stoke that hunger. Because if we really wish to please the Lord, if we really wish to go to be more like the Lord, there's no better way than the way Jesus Himself established to help make us like the one we consume. The source and the summit of the Christian life is Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. To live a truly Christian life is to live a Eucharistic life. And the greatest litmus test as to whether we're living a Eucharistic life or not is to ask ourselves the question, can I survive without Jesus in the Holy Eucharist? Can I go a day? Can I go a week? Can I go a month? Can I go longer? Finish with a story that Pope Benedict loved to tell, a true story that happened in the year 304 in Abitine, which is modern-day Tunisia. The Emperor Diocletian put out an edict saying that if the Christians convened on Sunday, the local prefects were to arrest them, try them, and kill them that day. And the prefect there in North Africa went to the Christians, there were 49 of them in Abitine, and tipped them off, just said, I know who you are, but if you come together on Sunday morning, as is your custom, I have no choice but to come and arrest you, and I'll have to send you to Carthage where you'll be tried, and if you don't burn incense to the pagan gods by putting some incense on the charcoals before their marble images, you will be executed there in the circus. And the Christians in Albertine thanked him for coming forward and warning them. And on Sunday morning, to the prefect's amazement, all 49 were there celebrating Mass. And the prefect came and he waited for them to finish because he knew it would be the last Mass they'd ever celebrate. And after he just asked, "Why?" "I tried to save your life. Why?" "After I told you that if you came, you would be arrested and killed that day, why would you still come?" And the oldest of them all, a man felicitously named Octavius Felix, in his 80s, stepped forward and told him why. "Sine Dominico non possumus." Without the Lord on Sunday. A play on words. The Lord's Day, Dominicus. Without the Lord on Sunday, we can't make it. Can't do it. In other words, I would rather receive the Lord on Sunday and die physically than not receive the Lord and die spiritually. They couldn't make it without the Lord. And that's a sign of a truly Eucharistic life. When we recognize we can't make it either. Sometimes it's impossible for us to go. The Lord can give us graces outside the sacraments He Himself has established. But that we're really seeking to unite our whole life to this great gift. This was St. John Vianney's greatest lesson. If St. John and Vianney were here preaching tonight, this would be the most important thing he would say. Do not strive for the food that perishes, but strive for the food that leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, and in fact gives every day. Praise be Jesus Christ.